Good evening, everyone. The grace and peace of the Lord Jesus be with you all this evening. It's a pleasure for us to be here with you once again. So happy to see you again, especially the ones who came this morning. And I think there's some faces that I don't know if I saw. Did I see you earlier today? Okay, welcome. Great to have you here. Let us spend this time diving into the Word of God once again. How blessed we are that we have His Word before us and that we get to spend the whole day in His presence, right? Learning from Him, feeding upon His table. And my prayer this evening is that He will reveal once more to us, and that He will speak to us, and according to His mercy, that He would bring grace, healing, peace, discernment, instruction to His people once more. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me in Psalm 146. And as you open, I want to say a word of thanksgiving to the Miller family who so gracefully received us today. Thank you for all your hospitality and generosity towards us. May the Lord bless you abundantly. Yes. And thank you for the whole church who's receiving us and welcoming us so well here. It's a blessing to know God's people, really. And to know that He's working here in the same way that He's working in Grand Rapids, the same way that He's working in Brazil. What a great God we have, right? He's working in different places, and He's sovereign and omnipresent. So let us read His word, Psalm 146. We're going to read all the 10 verses. Thus says the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to his earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before Him once more. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to be able to take, as we just sang, our lives before You in prayer. Oh, Lord, how blessed we are to be heard, to know that we are heard and loved and cared for by our Creator, by our Redeemer, by the Lord of the universe. Lord, I pray that You might open our eyes, that we may see Your gratefulness, Lord, how You're powerful. Oh, Lord, that we may see how great You are. Lord, speak to us today. Help us turn our eyes to You. Tune, Lord, our hearts to You, Lord. May we listen to Your voice this evening once more. Speak to every need of ours. We need to know You more. We need to trust You more. I pray, Lord, come. Come once more. Bless us. Do it. Do what only You can do. Lord, feed our souls. And may Your word be sown into our hearts. And may we bear fruit out of it for Your glory. In our joy. Fill this imperfect, weak preacher, Lord, and may your grace abound here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 146 is a very dear psalm to my soul. I love the psalm. The Lord has used it tremendously to bless my life. And I hope that as I share it with you, he will also use it to bless your life. This psalm is very interesting. It's the in the last portion of the book of the Psalms. The Psalms are usually divided into five books, and this is the fifth book, if you will. And then this is the last portion, the last five Psalms. The book starts climbing up in praise. So there's a growth in celebration here. All the five last Psalms are called the Hallelujah Psalms. They all start and end with the expression, praise the Lord. So it's always praising the Lord, celebrating the Lord, exalting his name, celebrating his victory overall. So it's a set of celebration. It's like you're finishing the Psalter in doxology, praising the Lord for his victory, for who he is, for what he's done, and for what he will do. And here, this one, we see this theme of trust. In your Bible, you even have there, right, the title, Put Not Your Trust in Princes. So the psalm speaks about this. And the psalmist here is inviting us to praise the Lord. Let's just look briefly at the structure of the psalm. If you look, it starts and ends, as I already mentioned, with the expression praise the Lord or hallelujah. And then he's going to invite us to praise the Lord. He's going to say, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have been. And he is here inviting his own soul, speaking to himself, praise the Lord. I have reasons to praise the Lord. And then he's going to lay out what these reasons are. What are his reasons to do it? And his reasons for doing it is that he trusts in the Lord. So the idea here is that he has had experiences with God that make him trust and praise the Lord. This man has experienced the Lord in such a way that he has reasons to praise the Lord, not just for a moment, but as long as he lives, he has reasons enough to keep praising the Lord forever. He can see the Lord working in his life, providing not just for him but for others, his faithfulness, his power. And if I may say that, I believe that the very center of this psalm is what we have in verse 5. It says, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This is the very center of the psalm. He's saying, remember we talked this morning, this language of blessing, right? When we say, when the psalm was going to say, blessed is the man who does this and that. The idea is that he is trying to convince someone to do that thing. And then he's using this language, do this because the one who does this is blessed. This is the language that the people in that culture would use to argue for something. So he's saying here that the one who is blessed is whom? The one whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So this is the core of the psalm. To have the Lord, the God of Jacob, for your help. To have your hope in the Lord, your God. And then basically what he's going to do, he's going to say what we should do and then what we shouldn't do and why we should do this. And then if you look back into verses 3 and 4, he's going to say you should not trust in princes or in the Son of Man because there is no salvation in them. But you should trust the Lord. Why? And then in verses 6 through 9, he's going to lay out all that the Lord is and does and why he's worthy to be trusted. Why it makes sense, why we must trust the Lord. And then he's going to finish saying, the Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. So in some sense, he's comparing here two kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. And he's saying, you know, you should trust the kingdom and the king, the kingdom of God, and thus this king, God, the God of Jacob. And not the kingdoms of this world and their princes and their rulers, because they will all fail, they will all crumble. And then that's why he pulls out this and then he says, praise the Lord. So I want to dive into it now that we saw a little bit of the structure of the psalm. I want to dive into it so we can learn more about this and then draw lessons to our lives. So as I said, he is saying praise the Lord. Why? Because he has experienced, he knows. Remember, we talked about it this morning, not just had knowledge, but he has had knowledge and he has experiences with the Lord that tells him, trust the Lord. It is worth it. It is good. It is blessed to trust the Lord. He can see the hand of God working, providing, blessing, and saving. He realizes that the power, the mercy, and the grace of the Lord is upon the lives of those who trust him. And it's interesting because you can almost see this man writing this psalm with a smile on his face, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Blessed are those who trust him, because he knows, he has experienced that it's worth it to trust the Lord. And I want to ask you this evening, do you have this knowledge of God? Do you know God in this same way? Can you also say this based on your experiences with him, that it's worth it to praise the Lord, that it is blessed to praise the Lord? Have you trusted and experienced the salvation of the Lord in your life? Have you experienced his provision in your life, his care for your life? Do you know God from experiencing him, from walking with him, from knowing that his word is true, that it actually works, that it is alive, that this book is not just something that was written 2,000 years ago, or more than that, and has nothing to do to your life, but it's actually what this word is saying actually happens in your day to day. Can you say that? This is very important. We should be people who are able to read this book, read the Bible, and live it out and experience it in our lives. And then the psalmist here is going to show us why. Why should you trust the Lord? So then he's going to communicate it first negatively and then positively. Then he starts negatively in verses 3 and 4. Look at it with me. It says, put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. So, put not your trust in princes. He says it negatively. Princes were the authorities of the time, the rulers, the people in positions of command in society, with power, with money. And the psalmist tells us not to trust them. And first, let's understand what this does not mean. First of all, it doesn't mean that we should distrust everyone and everything, okay? The Bible doesn't tell you, oh, don't trust anyone. That's not what this text is saying. The Bible actually encourages that we build friendships and that we trust people, right, who fear the Lord. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. But what this text actually means is that we must not place the hope of our lives on the authorities, on people with money and power. Let's say, for instance, what would those people be today? Maybe the politicians, maybe the business people, the artists, and etc. And I want to be very careful here with this, but I think it's important to say, in this context that we are, based on the authority of the Word of God, we are in a year of election here in America, right? And of course, you will have the option to choose what is the best representative for the people to govern this nation. And you have instructions in the Bible to see what are the best values that you should be looking for in this man to do this, or in this person to do this. But I want to tell you, don't put your hope in this person. This text is clear about this. Don't put your hope, because they cannot save. You can give them your vote. You can give them your confidence to some degree. But don't put the hope of your life upon them, because they're not able to carry it. They cannot do it. We should not put our hope in them. Do not put your hope in your employer. Do not put your hope in the person who pays your salary. Do not put your hope in someone who is powerful on this earth, on man of any kind. We must not resort primarily to men to help us in our needs and afflictions. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Be careful. Don't put your hope in men. They are frail. They will fail. They are weak. They are sinful. They are not worthy of the hope of our lives, of our full trust. So we need to be very careful with that. However, the psalmist tells us also what to do. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So he says, instead of trusting in princes or in any man, we must trust the Lord. Let us trust the Lord. And again, let's say again what this text does not mean. Is that it does not mean that you do not trust anyone and not share your life, your burdens with anyone. But, I just talk my problems to God. I don't count on anyone else. That's not what this text is saying. The Bible is very clear about the importance of carrying each other's burdens, of being vulnerable, right? Of commandments of to walk with each other, to bless each other, to support each other. But what it actually means is that the trust and hope of our lives must be placed upon God. This is expressed in two ways. First of all, he says, blessed is the man, is he whose help is in the God of Jacob. Or having God for his help. And help is what? Is what we run for, what we resort to when things go wrong, when we are in danger. Is that thing that brings us surety, right? In that we trust our warranty. So where is our help? Where is our security? In what or in whom? Where's your backup plan? Where's your insurance, the insurance of your life? Is it in your bank account? Is it in your intelligence? Some people say, you know, I'm a smart person. I can't really handle it. I'll make a way. I'll make it work somehow. Is it in your ability? Is it in your family? Is it in the friends you have? Oh, I have a good network of people. I can really get away. Where is your help? What comes to your mind when troubles come? when unresolved situations arise, where is your rock? Where do you stand upon? This world's going to preach a lot to you to put your trust in money, to put your trust in possessions, to put your trust in people. But I tell you, that's all sinking sand. It's all going to ruin. It's going to crumble sooner or later. The psalmist tells us that the only one who is worthy and who makes sense that we put our help in him is God. The one who has God for his help is blessed. And then he says, blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord his God. Placing our hope in the Lord our God. Hope here is in the sense of expectation. That which motivates us to live, to go on. If you have hope, you have reasons to live. If you have hope, you're able to take one more step. You're able to endure a bit more. Where's your hope? What motivates you to keep living and fighting? The psalmist says that the one who puts his hope, his expectation in the Lord is blessed. Where's your hope? Is it in your health? Is it, again, in your bank account? Is it in friends? Is it in people? Is it in the next president of the United States? Where is your hope? Even in affliction, the Christian is able to look up to his God, remembering his steadfast love and his promises. When we love the Lord, when we are in covenantal relationship with him, we can look up to him even in the darkest valley. And we know that he is with us. As Psalm 23 says, right? His staff and his rod, they comfort us. The God of the Bible is not an abstract God and distant God, but a real and personal God who has a covenant with us, who can be experienced. Thus, the Christian is someone who can have hope even amid affliction, even in the valley of the shadow of death. This is the hope of the gospel. It's a hope that is unshakable. Because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God, on our Lord. And the Word of God has promises for us in this regard. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31 says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord, they do not wait in vain. Do you believe that? So many times we get frustrated because we put our hope, our help in dust, in things that cannot sustain. In things that will not lead us anywhere. But I tell you, we need to put our hope in the Lord. Trust Him. Why? We're going to see later on. There's reasons for that. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and they are safe. Verses 6 to 10 tells us this. These are the reasons why the psalmist is saying, you know, trust the Lord. There are reasons for it. They're based on who God is and what he has done. And this is an interesting thing. Because the faith of the Bible is not a faith in the void. It's not, you know, oh, just believe it. Why? No, just believe it. No, there's reasons for it. There's reasons for our faith. They are here in this book. They can be seen in your life if you have been walking with the Lord. And that's amazing. The Lord is always telling us, remember, look what I have done. You have reasons to trust. So the first reason that he's going to give us is salvation. What is salvation? It is the power and disposition to deliver men from the evil which afflicts and imprisons them. So, go back with me to verse 3. He says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. Remember, we're comparing here man and God. The kings of this world and the king, and God our king. And in terms of salvation, he's saying here, in man there is no salvation. Men have no power to save. They might have some strength, some power, some authority, but it's all limited. They have limited power to save the body of dangerous situations. I remember that situation. I don't know if you remember that. I think it was last year. There was like a couple of very rich men that went down in submarine to look at the Titanic, the rest of the boat, of the ship, under the ocean. There were billions of dollars in that ship. They sank. They had no power to save. All their money availed nothing. They couldn't save themselves. How many rich people would give everything they have in order to be saved from a disease, from a health problem, from their depression, from a broken relationship? They can't. They have not power to save the body. And ultimately, they have not power to save the soul. They have no power against the forces of evil, sin, death, and the devil. What about God? Isaiah 63 says, the Lord is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. He has power to save. Because he is Lord, so he can deliver. He can pay the price. How so? Look at verse 6. Who is this God that we're talking about? Who is this king? He is the creator God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. He has all power. He's the creator. He made all things out of nothing. He just said, let there be. And there was. This is the God of the Bible. This is the power that he has. He doesn't even need the means. He can create things out of nothing. His word is creative. His strength, his power, and authority have no limit. Don't you think he's able to save? Don't you think he's able to provide for your needs? How dull we are when we distrust our Lord, when we look and when we fear those things. Isaiah chapter 40 says that he has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked the heavens with a span, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. He knows the amount of stars in heaven, and when he calls them, none of them miss. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God whom we serve. Why do we forget so often his grandeur, how great he is? Verses 22 and 23 of Isaiah 40 says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them in a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. This is the God of the Bible. This is our God. We have to remember those things. So we don't fear, so we don't tremble at the things of this world, at the princes of this world, at the troubles of this world. The God of the Bible is mighty to save. But there's another thing, because the man might even have some power to do something for us, but they might not, you know, they might not have the willingness to save. Right? And sometimes men have the resources to help us, but they do not have the disposition to. Men are weak, self-centered. We have no guarantee of their benevolence towards us. And even if they say, you know, I'm going to help you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to do this and this and that for you, they give us promises. Politicians do it all the time, right? But we don't have any warranty that they will fulfill them, right? We cannot trust them. They are weak, sinful, failing. Well, what about God? God, He's not just mighty to save, but He's also willing to save. If He could save but didn't want, it would avail us nothing. But He is our Redeemer. Unlike the evil and sinful man, He does not despise the lowly and weak, but He gives them value. I was studying this week how Jesus looks at the crowds, at the multitudes, and He has compassion at them. He's moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, weary and scattered. That's the heart of God. It's not a heart that despises the lowly, the weak. It's a heart that has compassion on them. How beautiful it is that God looks at them and He has compassion on people who are needy. Some men would just, if they could, they would step on, they would run over needy people, poor people, suffering people, of so selfish that they are. But our Lord, He's not like that. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Read with me. Who is this Lord? He's the one who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked, it brings to ruin. That's our Lord. He will not step upon those. He will not push you off the cliff. He will pull you back. He will hold you. What an amazing God we have. I remember Jesus. I was studying this text about the compassion of Jesus, and then the Greek word there appears 6 times in the New Testament. And one of the times is when Jesus is walking around the door of Nain, I think that's the name in English of the city, and there was a widow. There's a funeral courtship. They were bringing the dead son, the only son of the widow, and he was dead. And Jesus looks at that woman, looks at that situation, and He's moved with compassion once again. That's the heart of our Savior. He's moved with compassion. He knows that in that society, a widow was in a very dangerous situation. If she had no, like, the women could not work, and if she didn't have a son that could work for her, she would be impoverished. She would be in a very bad social situation. And the only son that that woman had was now dead. So she had no hope. What does Jesus do? He doesn't walk by. He doesn't despise her. But he stopped his business. He says, you know, let's stop a little bit. And he goes and touches the coffin and raises the man back again. He had compassion on that woman. This is the heart of our Savior. We do not need to be begging that he has compassion for us. I spoke about it this morning, right? He has already done it from eternity past. The same God is the God who sent his son to live and die for us. This is the compassion of our Lord. We don't need to beg his love. He loved us from eternity past. But we are so dull and so stupid when we doubt his love that he proved at the cross. The Lord loves the righteous, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. How many men who are powerful in this world, they are corrupt. They are unjust. But our Lord loves the righteous and brings to ruin the way of the wicked. Our God is not just mighty, but he is willing to save. And thirdly, there's something here about faithfulness. Because you might think, oh, he might have done something for me in the past, but how can I know that he will do it again? How can I know that he will keep faithful? Look with me at verse 6, the last sentence. What does it say? Who keeps faith forever. In other translation, it could be, he is forever faithful. The psalm says it many times. The Psalter says it many times. Praise the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 136 doesn't let us forget that because he says it at every verse. His love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Oh, what a solid rock we have, brothers and sisters. His love endures forever. Just let that sink into your soul. His love endures forever. He will not abandon you. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's in his character. He's faithful. What a solid ground this faithfulness is for his people. His love endures forever. He's faithful. There's this word in Hebrew called hesed, which means the steadfast love of God. And it's all over the Bible. Remember Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This word mercy right there is hesed. The steadfast love of God will follow me all the days of my life. The one who has covenant relationship with God can say that. Not because I deserve it. Not because I'm good enough. Not because I'm obeying him like I should. But because of his faithfulness. That's the solid ground that we need. That's the only hope for our lives. And finally, let's compare them with respect to time. Verse 4. Talking about the kingdoms and princes of this world. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Men are not only limited in their strength and power, but also in their existence. They are subordinate to time, limited by death. They do not have control even over their own existence. Men are trying everything so they would not die, but they are still subject to death. No matter how much they plan, their plans are just possibilities. They can happen or not. No matter how much they plan, they promise, they dream, the doing, the accomplishing is not in their hands. One day when they depart, their plans and projects will crumble. And it's interesting because the psalmist is here bringing the language of Genesis, because he's saying when his breath departs, he returns to the earth, to the ground, to the dust. Remember how God created Adam? From the dust of the earth. And to the dust of the earth you return. Genesis 3:19. You are dust and you return to the dust. That's what we are. As so frail that we are. Men are that frail. They are just dust. That weak. But what about God? What about God? Look with me. To verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. The Lord will reign until next year, until the next election, for 10 years, for your lifetime. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. He's eternal. He's everlasting. He's sovereign. God is not subject to time. He's Lord over time. He not only exists, but he reigns. And his kingship is forever. He reigns throughout over all generations. Empires rise and fall. Eras pass, and he continues reigning. Civilizations develop and disappear. And he continues reign. Great men are born, they grow, they do and undo, but one day they are gone and God keeps reigning. Think about the greatest kings of this earth, the most powerful men. They thought they were forever, they were everlasting, but they all came to crumble. Think about Rome. Think about Egypt, one of the greatest empires of the ancient world. They crumbled. You can go there and visit the pyramids, the tombs of the pharaohs. It's gone. It's past glory. Think about Rome, probably the greatest empire, Babylon. In terms of Rome, they dominated almost all the known world back then. And if you go to Rome now, you just see the ruins of their glory. They're on the ground. They came back to dust. But what about our Lord? He is king forever. His kingship has no end. His dominion has no end. He's God. He reigns forever. Men rise and crumble, and he keeps reigning. This is the power of our God. He's not subject to time. He's everlasting. And that's why he can say, and we can say that his love endures forever because he is eternal. I just want to finish saying this, a couple of things. What does it mean practically to trust the Lord? First of all, trust the Lord means to obey him, even when we don't understand. Even when we don't feel like it. Second, trust in the Lord means to fear Him. To fear Him. What He can do. And also to cling to Him in times of trouble. Why don't we trust God? When we read the psalm, it seems like crazy, right? Why wouldn't you trust such a man, such a God? Right? Why wouldn't you trust the King of the universe? Because in order to trust, we need faith. And so many times we lack faith. So many times our faith is weak, is small. The disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm hit the ship. And they became desperate for their lives. And they woke up Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you see we are perishing?" And then Jesus stood up, calmed the sea and the wind, and looked at them and said, "O men of little faith, I am in the boat. Why did you fear? Men of little faith." We're so weak in our faith. And this is the essence of Christian faith. God calls us to trust Him and not the things of this world. God calls us to trust Him and not ourselves. God calls us to trust Him and not our gut, not our thoughts, not our intelligence. God calls us to trust Him and not our money, not our bank account, not our health, not our family, not our work or job, a good job that you might have, not a network of relationships you might have, but to trust Him above all things. And you're going to be tempted to not do that day after day. Because when problems hit, the devil whispers into our ears, "You are alone. God is not seeing you. He's not watching over you. If He were, this wouldn't be happening to you." Have you ever thought that? Did this thought ever come to your mind? That doesn't come from the Lord. But He will be tempted. You will be tempted and you will be tested on that. And we are many times. And what does the Lord call us to do? To trust Him. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Dear brother and sister, do you have faith? Not a theoretical, abstract faith, but a practical faith. A whole one. One that makes you go against your flesh, against the world, against the devil, against what you see, against what you feel. That makes you love your enemies, to rejoice in giving more than receiving, to speak the truth always, to fight against hidden sin in the heart. If you have this kind of faith, then you need to nurture and grow it by feeding upon God's word, upon God's character, upon His love. We should go down to it, meditate upon this word. That's how we nurture our faith. The Word of God, the meditation upon the Word of God, is like the vitamin of the faith. You got to keep taking it day after day to strengthen your faith. Because when the storm comes, you need faith to stand upon God's Word and to trust Him. But maybe you don't have it. Maybe you're living just by the things you see, based on human logic. You trust men, you trust money, power, possessions. You trust yourself, your intelligence, your strength, your abilities. But I have to tell you this today. These things cannot hold your life. When the storm comes, it will all crumble. It will all come to ruin. Sooner or later, they will crumble. And if you're standing upon them, you'll crumble with them. However, there is one man in whom we can and must trust. One who's not limited, who does not fail us. One who is not only mighty to save, but is also willing to save. The God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the only man who faced death and who overcame. His God in human form, skin, flesh, and bones. We spoke about this morning. He can securely hold your life. He's a solid ground upon which you can safely build your life. So cling to him. Cling to Jesus. Build your life upon him, upon the solid ground. Repent of your sin, of your false hopes, of your false warranties, the things that you've embraced that will avail you nothing. And come, but come to him, trust him, obey him, fear him, and rest in him. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on their house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Where is your house been founded? Where are you building your life upon? Is it in the Lord? Is it in Jesus Christ? Or is it upon anything else? And I want to let you thinking about this. In which areas of your life do you need to foster your trust in the Lord? Which areas of your life are you trusting the princes? Are you trusting the man? Are you trusting other things other than the Lord? Is it in your finances? Are you looking to provide for yourself and doing everything you can and going over principles and negotiating principles in order to, secure for yourself? Not trusting the Lord? Is it in your relationships? Marriage, family, workplace? Are you trusting people other than God? Are you putting them above the Lord? Again, are you negotiating principles? Is it in your health? And you need to trust the Lord and depend upon him and walk in faith? Is it in the salvation of loved ones? Maybe you're trying so much. Are you trying with your mouth? You're trying with your strength, but not trying in the strength of the Lord. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And I tell you, go for it. Taste it. Dive into it. Dive into the Word of God. Read it, learn it, trust it, obey it. And you will see they will be blessed. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who trusts in him. We read it this morning. And it's interesting because the psalmist is even going to end with this. He's going to say, the young lions, he's going to say, oh, fear the Lord, you he sent. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The young lions, the strongest of the animals, they suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let us trust the Lord, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this precious time in your presence. Thank you for this time here in this church, in this beloved congregation that you love and that you are nurturing and shepherding. Lord, I pray that you might make yourself great to our eyes, that we may be able to know you and to see you and to trust you, Lord. Cause us to trust you and to experience that it is worth it to trust you. Cause us to taste and see that you are good. And when we trust you, we are blessed. Make us blessed people. Blessed because we have you, because we trust you. Lord, if there are areas in our lives where we are trusting other things, anything, any person other than you, please cause us to repent this evening. Turn our eyes to you and teach us, Lord, to trust you. Teach us, Lord, to cling to you, to put our help and our hope in you. And see, Lord, that it is worth it. And that we may also be able to speak to others, encourage others. Lord, increase our faith in you, in your word. And glorify your name in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.